We are going to continue on the book of John. So we've been going on the book of John for some weeks. And today, the topic or the theme is called Devoted to the Truth. Uncontaminated truth. Blah, blah, blah. Sorry. Uncontaminated truth. Now, before I go and read the verses, I want to ask you about this. Ooh, the Antichrist. What comes to mind when you heard the words Antichrist? Because this is what we're going to read today. To be honest, when I think as I grew up, the first time I read about, there's Antichrist, you know, it's not from the Bible, but from a movie. Back then, there's this movie, the middle one, it's called The Omen. That's when I first heard about the Antichrist. It's an old movie, so I don't know if some of you probably have never heard about it. But then, you know, there's a lot of opinion or a lot of sayings about, the Antichrist, right? A lot of people think, the Antichrist is the Lucifers, the demon, the evils, or like the in San Ramon, when I ask this, they say, it's ISIS, it's 666. You know, there's a lot of opinion about what is the Antichrist. And today, we're going to read from the book of John on what he actually means by the Antichrist. Let's read it. So it's from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. It's written, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been for us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So if we read from the book of John, we read that the Antichrist, actually in the Bible, it's talking about those who've listened to the gospel, those who've heard about Christ, but they decided that he's not God. This group of people, as we see in 19, they say they went out from us, but they were not of us. So in this context, John is speaking of this group of people who have come and listened to the gospel, but they reject Jesus as God. Let's see. And why is John talking about this? Because this group of people, they start their own group and they start forming their own community on the false gospels. And I can, I'm going to show you. So before I go show you the wrong one, I just want to affirm you on what we believe as a church. That we believe on the Trinity, we believe that there is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus, God, has come to save us and become man, and that's why we call him the God incarnate, right? God in flesh. We believe as a Christian that he truly become man. He was born as a man. At the same time, he's also God. It's a mystery, I understand, but at the same time, that is what God has revealed to us. And so when you see the next thing, there's these different groups that they decide, no, I cannot accept that, or I decide to have my own version of Jesus, right? So, for example, the adoptionists, so this is all in the first few hundreds of Christianity, so you might not heard these terms anymore, but it's something in the past that happened, it's something real that happens, that the church has to fight for on who Jesus is. So the adoptionist says, you know, Jesus is the super saint, he's the super good man, he's the super pious man, and then because of that, because he is good, because he is wise, and God adopted him at his baptisms. So that's the adoptionist. The next one is the Arians. If you read the church history, I guarantee 100% you will read across the Arians. It's pretty big groups, and then basically they claim that Jesus is partly man and partly divine, that Jesus is the first being that God created. He is powerful, he is divine, but he is not God. So that's the Arians. And the last one is the Docetists or the Gnostic, and they say, you know, God is spirit. I think a lot of people agree that, oh yeah, God is spirit, God is not immaterial. And so they cannot accept that he become man and suffer, and especially they cannot accept that they die. So they say that Jesus, while he is fully God, his physical body is just an illusion. It's just a mirage. You know, it's an illusion. It's the master illusionist. You know, he looks as if he is suffering, but it's just like a play. You know, he just act as if he is suffering. He just act as if he die. But then in reality, he doesn't really suffer because he doesn't have a physical body. So there are these. Ever since the church starts, there's always been people who decide what their version of Jesus is. And even recently, the one, Thomas Jefferson's, right? I need to review my American history. Thomas Jefferson, he believes in God, but then he make his own Bible where he take out all the miracles that happen. He take out all the miracles that Jesus done, because for him, there is the version of Jesus that he can believe, that he makes sense. You know, but I think as a Christian, I just want to remind you that, and what God has revealed is the truth. When God, through the apostles, through the testimony of the apostle, through the people who experienced firsthand, has said that, you know, Jesus is God, that is what we believe as a Christian. And I think it's very important because that's a distinctive faith for us. And I really like this quote by Graham Scroogey. He says that, had he not been man, he could not have sympathized with us. And had he not been God, he couldn't have saved us. So I know this sounds like a bit theological, but I just feel that it's important for us to stand and to understand what we believe. Because what we believe about God will determine how we live our life. And we'll see it in the next few slides where we go deeper on how incorrect belief about God will lead you astray, will lead you to a miserable life or a difficult life, and makes you hard to make sense of what's going on in life. So again, if you remember one thing, please remember what I said about Jesus, and just be aware that out there, there's a lot of people, even until now, that's still trying to say, oh yeah, Jesus is the good guru, you know, he's a prophet, maybe like Muhammad, he's the one that get enlightenment. There's a lot of people that saying that, but as a Christian, you need to be able to defend your faith and affirm that, you know, Jesus is God. Because has he not been God, then, you know, we're worshiping idol, right? And has he not been God, then he couldn't have saved us. The next question that I have is, what's the common thing among those heresies? You know, these three heresies that I just mentioned, what is the common thread among them? I think all of it contains half truth, and this is where I'm going to go deeper in this preaching. All contains half truth. So, for example, the adoptionists, they believe that Jesus is man, but they deny that Jesus is God. The Docetists is the opposite, right? They believe that Jesus is God, but they deny that Jesus became a man. So in all these heresies, there's this half-truth. And by half-truth, I mean it's a deceptive statement that includes some element of truth. Give a piece of truth and insert a lie, and then one can be deceived and think the whole is the truth. Now, of course, for many of us, we are not going to be dealing with the theological half-truth of this heresy and everything, but there are a lot of half-truth in our life, maybe from television, from people, or from people who are saying things to us, from our friends, from anywhere. There's a lot of opinion in the world. And sometimes we we fall victim to this half-truth. So it's quiz time. Truth or half-truth? I'm going to give you minutes. I'll let you read. You don't need to raise your hands or fill in the paper. Just, you know, just in your head, just read it and decide for yourself, is it truth or is it half-truth? Truth or half-truth? Okay, one more minute. Truth or half-truth? All right, time's up. Okay, first one. As long as I don't hurt other people, then I'm a good Christian. Truth or half-truth? Half-truth, okay. Next one. Everything that happened is God's plan. Truth or half-truth? Ooh, you guys are pretty good, huh? Maybe you guys next time can stand in here. The last one, since God is the source of goodness, if it doesn't feel good, then it mustn't be from God. Truth or half-truth? Ooh, good, good, good. Okay, I think it's good that you kind of, maybe I kind of give it to you, but it's good that you think through this statement, right? Because oftentimes in life, there's a lot of advice, there are a lot of statements that oftentimes we just take it because it sounds good. Now, today in particular, I'm not going to go through each of these points. If you want, in the care group, you can discuss this. But I'm going to focus on the third one because us in the leadership, we feel like sometimes in this current era that a lot of people fall victim to these thoughts. That because God is good, then if it's not good, if I don't feel good, then it must not be from God. So that's why we decided to go deeper in this, right? So how is this half-truth? Now, God is the source of goodness. Is that something that we can affirm? Because all good gifts from God. God is the creator. All good things come from Him. But it's a lie when you say, if it doesn't feel good, then it must not be from God. You know? How often, sometimes we want that, oh, God will always give us something good. You know, whenever He speaks, He will speak something good to me. Or whatever He do, He will do something good for me. But however, it's a lie if you say that if it doesn't feel good, then it must not be from God. Let me give you an illustration. For all parents, I mean, if you have kids that love veggie and fruits, blessed are you. But then a lot of parents have gone through this process, right? When they try to give the children veggie and fruits, but then the children will cry, they'll throw tantrum, they'll throw their food, and then they'll say, Mama, I don't like this. Mama, what is this? I want my blah, blah, blah. You know, each children usually have their own version of their favorite meals. And I think this is just an illustration of how something good can be experienced as bad, right? As the children, they don't understand what is good. And when their parents give them something good, they feel as if it's something bad. They feel as if eating the veggie is a torture. You know, it's painful. They will cry. You know, it's the expression on the girls. Like, oh, Mama, how come you give me this food? And I think it's kind of similar with us. You know, oftentimes, because of our broken, sinful natures, because of our brokenness, what God says is good can be perceived as something bad. When God gives you, when it's actually good, you feel like, God, why does this happen to me? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to deal with this pain? You know, we go through experience and we complain, why, God? At the same time, God is saying that because there is something good, you might not understand it now, but it's something good that I want to give to you. And I'm going to go through some examples later, but I think I just want to give an overview of why is that a lie? You know, why is it sometimes what God gives, although it's good, we can experience it as something painful. Now, the consequence of this, of believing this half-truth, I get this from, I quote this from Pastor Craig, so It says the theology of happiness. So this is an incorrect theology of happiness. Okay, when you think that if it doesn't feel good, then it's not from God, then eventually in your thinking, these are the things that end up in your life. You know, you will say, oh, whatever makes me happy must be right. Whatever makes me unhappy must be wrong. Right? Because you believe that whatever God gives, it's always, you know, you always feel happy. You think that, oh, as a Christian, it is my right to be happy. As a Christian, it is my right to get blessing, to get all the good things that we have in mind from God. But then that is, I think this kind of understanding is scary, isn't it? Because our feeling changes from moment to moment. I mean, if you decide your life based on your feeling, and you know that your feeling sometimes go up, the next day it goes down, and then you drink boba and goes up again, and then you get a ticket, it goes down again. You know, your life will be in this, you know, wave of up and down, up and down. And that's why, you know, it's scary if you pursue this truth to the core. Now, the next thing is discomfort, delay, and inconvenience and obstacles can be God's will. Now, if all that God's give always feel good, then waiting must not be from Him. Because waiting, it's not fun, right? And some of us go through this waiting period looking for a job, looking for the university acceptance. I mean, waiting is not fun. But then, in the Bible, there's a lot of stories where God speaks to Moses, for example. No, to Abraham. He said that, I'm going to give you a child, but then Abraham has to wait for a long years before that comes true. You know, Abraham goes through this waiting period, go through this testing period. And then, for example, Noah, God says, okay, build a boat, and there's no rain yet. And then Noah built the boat for how many years? He's, you know, a lot of this story shows that sometimes God lets you wait. And the last one is where sometimes I heard from people who left the church, right? Because they think that going to the church, because they think believing in God of Christianity, believing in Jesus will give them the happiness in their life, the worldly happiness in their life, either success in the career, success at school, a bigger car, bigger house, or whatever it is. And then when they don't get it, they say, well, I'm not happy. I've come to church. I've come to church every Sunday, but I'm not happy. So God must have failed me. Because you think that God only give whatever it is that you want. Because you think, you believe that God should give you what you think is your own happiness. So these are some of the consequences. And that's why we as a church decide to talk about this. Because we don't want you to fall victim to these thoughts, to this half-truth. And oftentimes, again, why people get these thoughts is that because they think that God's ultimate purpose is to bring me my happiness. People often think that, oh, what's very important, what's at the top of my list is that if I go to church, God will give me my happiness, and I define my own happiness. And oftentimes, that is where people be disappointed for the wrong reason. That is why people often left the church because of the wrong reasons. But again, Christianity is not a religion about happiness, not about this worldly happiness, but it's always about salvation. You know, when the angel comes to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus, the angel Gabriel doesn't say to Mary, hey Mary, you shall name him Jesus because he'll be giving you a bigger house, because he will be super handsome, because he will give you anything that you want. That is not what the angel says to Mary, right? If you remember, what does the angel says to Mary? You shall name him Jesus because, anyone remember? You shall name him Jesus because he shall save your people from sin. That is why he's named Jesus. Jesus means God saves. And that's why he comes to this world as a man and die to show his love and to save us from our sins. So again, Christianity is about salvation. And God cares about your happiness, right? In the next slide, I ask, like, does God not want us to be happy then? Does God, you know, if God sees, like, oh, yeah, I get a good grade, and then he, like, throw an arrow, and then, like, bam! Now your girlfriend left you. You know, you're like, oh, I get a promotion! Bam! You know, someone hit your car. You know, does God, you know, hate seeing you being happy? Of course not. You know, as a parent myself, I come to fully... more, I mean, fully understand about the heart of a parent, right? All parents delight in seeing the happiness of their children. They want to see their children smiles. You know, every morning after the difficult nights, you know, I feel like, oh man, okay, it's I can bear this another day, because when he wakes up and smiles, it's like, oh man, I'm so happy. But then at the same time, it is the well-being of our children that becomes my priority, right? It's the well-being of the children that is at the top of my priority. It's not just, you know, making him smile. I mean, if you have little children, it's easy to make them smile. Just give them ice cream every few hours. They will run around, and then when they're tired, just give them another ice cream, you know, and don't give them veggie or any food that they don't like. I mean, it's sometimes it's easier to just make them smile or make them happy. But then as a parent, it is their well-being that we care the most. And I think the same thing with God as a father. Now, God is the good father. God is the ultimate picture of a father. So I truly believe that while he delights in seeing us smiling, seeing us laughing, at the same time, it is the well-being of our soul that he cares the most. It is the well-being of our soul that he cares the most. You know, it's useless to have all the things that you want, and when you die, you're not safe, right? It's pointless to have all the money and the power that you have, because you will lose it all at some point. And that's why God cares more about our salvation, our eternal destiny, which is to be with him. But then if we focus, if we are preoccupied with finding our own happiness and tie ourselves to that, then, of course, when God try to discipline us, I will feel painful, right? That's why I say, so as a Christian, when will it feel not good? It's at the time of corrections. You know, when God refills your sin, when the Holy Spirit convicts of your sin and calls you to repentance, it's never fun. I tell you, it never fun. If you can smile and tell me, oh yeah, it's very fun when I repent, I wonder. Right? I mean, some of you know that in the past, I struggle with pornography. I am a porn addict. I have a struggle with purity and everything in my relationship with my ex-girlfriends. So when I came to the church and being born again, when God speaks to me and then I realize my sins and I need to repent of it, it's not a fun process. You know, I fail many times. I'm disappointed on myself. I try to find excuse for myself. And I think a lot of us here are pro at this, you know. A lot of us are, you know, a lot of us say, I hate running, but for some reason, we like running with our sins. You know, we like, oh, God says, you know, you need to repent for it. We're like, no, no, find excuse. And then there's a lot of excuse, you know. A lot of you says you're not a good storyteller, but a lot of us are very good at making excuses. Now, when the sin's in front of us and we know it's wrong, we'll say, well, but everyone, a lot of people are doing it, so I mean, I'm just an average, or maybe I'll, you know, it's okay, law, right? It's okay, law, everyone is doing it, but you know it's wrong. Or sometimes we say, well, but my particular sins, they don't hurt other people. It's just me, and I don't offend other people. So I think it's fine, right? Or we'll say, well, I'm just human, so you know, and I'm not doing this often. It's just sometimes. You know, maybe it's fine, right? So we come up with a lot of excuses because we don't want to deal with the pain of repentance. And it's, again, it's not fun. I know. I've gone through that. And throughout the seasons of life, there will be different sins that you have to face on yourself. You know, I deal with my pornography, and then there's another time I deal with my pride of my judging others, you know, being go to Berkeley, get a job, successful in career. I can easily judge people like, oh, you know, your GPA is bad. No, I don't want to associate with you, right? I mean, sometimes a lot of our success, you know, becomes our sins. Like for me, I mean, to be honest, in the past, after I graduate, you know, I have a good grades, I have internship, I have a full-time jobs. Even during the recession, a lot of my friends went home, I get a job, and I'm like, huh, you know, I'm smart. And then when you talk to people, you act with this arrogance, you act with this pride, and you judge people. And when people are struggling with their study, or just, yeah, you're just not trying hard enough, you're just, you know, you should have studied more. There's a lot of thing in our life that God will refill because God wants to restore us. Because eventually it's the life free of sins that will become life of happiness. You know, true happiness, ultimate happiness, is not found in living with sin. Sin might give you some pleasures. You know, even in the Bible it says there's pleasures in sin. But those pleasure is what dragging us away from the ultimate happiness, which is God Himself. So my questions for you today is, what are the sins that God has revealed to you in these seasons? And from seasons to seasons, God will speak to you and convict you. Hey, my child, have you noticed about this? My child, do you know that this is wrong? And oftentimes, again, we try to bury this and just pretend that it never happens. But again, what are the sins that God has revealed to you in these seasons? The next thing, when it will not feel good, is waiting period. As I mentioned, time of waiting is not fun. Time of waiting, waiting for having a son. we want to have a baby. But then, of course, I mean, some people wait longer, but we wait for sometimes, and it's not fun, right? And sometimes we question, like, oh, is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with the other person? Why is it not happening? There's a lot of anxiety, a lot of disappointment as we keep waiting and waiting and waiting, and you start asking God, when is it? God, why is it not coming? Right, time of waiting is not fun. But again, as you see the stories in the Bible, we see again and again different people are called and they are led to wait. I mean, I cannot speak confidently on why they have to wait, right? I'm not God, I don't know. I could say, oh yeah, they have to wait to increase their faith. God let them wait so that they can depend on God more, so that they can trust in Him more. There's a lot of good reasons and sometimes why we have to wait. Because what we want is always instant. Now, 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 we want now. But sometimes God let us wait to build our characters. God let us wait to build our faith in Him, to build our trust in Him. So today, I just want to close with this psalm, these psalms that let all who are godly, let all who profess their belief in God, in Christianity, praise God because He is good. Let us be happy in the Lord. Right? There are a lot of things that can make us happy, and it's not wrong. It's not. I'm not saying that, oh, if I get accepted to UC Berkeley, I should mourn. I'm accepted to UC Berkeley. Or if you get a job, you should mourn. No, I think it's good to be happy, but at the same time, what is your ultimate good that you are seeking? What is the ultimate happiness that you are seeking? And I think as a Christian, we should say, let's be happy in the Lord because we have God who loves us. Because we have God who gives us salvation. So church, let's read this together with a joyful tone, with an exciting tone in three, okay? Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. May all who are godly be happy in the Lord and praise His holy name. Let's all be happy in the Lord and praise His holy name. Again, just speak it every day. Let's all be happy in the Lord. Because otherwise, other things might try to get into your hearts. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your words, for your wisdom, and for your sacrifice at the cross. Lord, you reveal your love true and true. You give all of yourself for us that we might be safe. Lord, help us. Help us to see that our happiness lies in you. Help us to see that only you alone can give us the true fulfillment. That you alone never change. Lord, our feeling will change. Our friends will change. Our spouse will change. The world will change. But Lord, you alone never change. And you alone is the true good. You alone is the truth, the way, and the life. And in you, Lord, we'll find life. And today, speak to us, Lord, if there are sins in our life that we try to ignore, if there are sins in our life that we try to excuse, that we rationalize, Lord, help us. Your mercy endures forever, Lord. Your mercy endures forever. Help us, Lord, as we deal with our sins. Let your mercy and your grace give us hope. Let your mercy and your grace give us strength. And let the Holy Spirit reveal in us, Lord, our sins. And help us to be more like you. Restore us, Lord, from this brokenness. We might fail. We might fall to the same temptation again. But Lord, we want you. We want to be closer to you. Help us, Lord, and set us free from our sins. And I want to pray for some of us who are going through the waiting period, who are waiting for jobs, waiting for clarity, waiting for a spouse or relationship. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you as we wait. Let our faith not waver. Let our faith be anchored in you. And let we hope in you, Lord. For you alone is our God. Give us strength, Lord, to wait for another day. Give us strength, Lord, to wait for another week, for another month. Lord, give us the faith that we needed as we endure this waiting period. Because we know, Lord, at the end of it, at the end of our life, of our long journey, that you will be waiting for us, Lord. And so give us strength to continue on walking with you. Give us strength to persevere. Thank you, Lord. And we praise your name. And let our heart rejoice in you. Let our hearts be glad in you, Lord. Because you are good. Because you are great. Because you are our God. Amen.